Chapter 5. We'll be in Matthew 5 for a while. We're going to go through the Beatitudes in light of Christ crucified. Excuse me. Let's just begin at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, the first thing that caught my eye is that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and they came to him where he was at. That a lot of times we always, it's that same law thing, it's that same, the law being that it's about us and that the focus is always us and we always see everything in light of us. But he goes up, when he sees them, then he goes up and then they join to him where he's at. And I think that's a huge spiritual step for people to fix it into their heart, to fasten it there, that it's no longer going to be Jesus meeting me where I'm at all the time. I mean, you know, the great song that was sung when in churches that used to do hymns a lot, when you had an altar call, was just as I am, just as I am, with that one plea, and you come down in that spirit, which is great. I mean, because Jesus has met every one of us where we were at. And that's certainly not a problem for him in our issues and in our trials. But the greatest thing is when we start getting our focus off of us and our place, you know. And it's like he's up here and we're down in the valley and we're down here struggling with this and, you know, having to deal with this and that. And he comes up there and he wants us to be drawn to him. And I know that most of us, not just here, and we've got a lot of people on Skype, and thank you guys, and Alana, thank you. I can't even imagine what hour it is right now in Australia, but anyway. This heart change that starts happening in us is so big. It's such a leap. Because much of Christianity is focused and is worked in such a way that it's, for example, a pastor that wants to be successful and have a lot of people, you have to make it about them and their needs and their issues and everything. And so you have to kind of pull Jesus down from where he's at, and you have to get him all involved in the dirt and the grit and the junk that our lives are that. Well, he did that, and he came, and he became incarnate, and he walked. But guess what? He rose, and he's wanting us to... We were with him and in him when he arose. We were raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, the culture of Christianity is one of self-focus. And, you know, I'm going to go to church because I need... See? And there's never really a thought about what he needs, you know. I mean, he created everything, okay? He created everything. And he even created mankind, or man and woman, where there was no sin. So there were, in that sense, there was no need. He provided a garden. He provided this and that. And da, 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 da. But as soon as sin got there, everything began to be focused on man and man's need and man's hurting and man's loss and you know, sickness and all this. You just go down the line, you know, divisions and divorce and da 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 and all this kind of stuff. It's all because we're self-focused. You know, I want my way. I want my way. I want, you know what I mean? And all this stuff starts rising up because from the point of sin on, it was... Help me. There's a God. Help me. But what was it meant to be in his heart? What was it meant to be? And we find the true meaning of what it was meant to be in his heart in Christ crucified. We find it at the cross, but we find it in the nature of the one who went there, not because he chose, but because he chose to please the Father, and that this was the manner in which he would do it. You know, I was thinking of the other day, somebody said, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Or the Romans killed Jesus. No, actually nobody killed Jesus. He laid down his life. But he did it first for the Father. And we get that picture. And I don't think we really comprehend the depth of the friend of God, Abraham, who took his son, his only son, the son whom he loveth, and was willing to offer him and to identify with the Father's view of this thing.
Amen. That's right.
You know, and the Father's heart in this thing. And then what God says, you will be a father of a multitude. It's going to be a bunch come out of you because you've got a perspective other than getting Jesus down off the mountain from heaven or whatever down here into our stuff and fix this and fix that. And I mean, most of our prayer life, I mean, honestly, if we could just, you know, if I just said, Holy Spirit, play so-and-so's prayer life, you know, and it just ran that through and it's like, you know, and there'd be so much me and my and this. I mean, you know it would be true. And we'd all just listen to our own cringing going, oh, my God, you know. But to make that leap, Jesus is seeking to do that by going up. He could have, you know, it says he saw the multitude. He could have just sat down or whatever, found a stump, sat down and said, here it is. But he wants them, and you know, the scriptures say that in Colossians 3, you know, if you are risen with Christ, not just risen, if you're experienced resurrection one day and when you die and go to heaven, but if you are risen with Christ, then right now you should have your focus on where he is at, where Christ sitteth, and the death for your dead, and you comprehend all of that there because there's your life. That's what you're seeking. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? That where Christ sitteth, and then it says for your dead, and you go, well, then I'm not just seeking Jesus at the throne to get what I can get and to fix this in my earth life and fix that and all that. I'm seeking my life. And then what does it say? For when he who is your life shall appear, not the soon coming king or the Jesus coming back for us, or when you see him as your life and he appears to you in that manner. Well, folks, I don't know how to tell you this, but your life and my life is Christ, and our life is above. It's above all of this. And if we don't approach things like that, then, you know, my usual phrase is, then we're just Jews. We're under the old covenant, is what I mean by that. We're just functioning with God way up there, and we're way down here, and we don't really understand, you know, and we're just struggling our way through life. No, we're not. Our life is dead, and Christ, for ye are dead, it says. And your life is hid with Christ in God when he who is your life appears. For ye are dead. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. It's just, and it's simple. It's not even complicated except to the natural mind or the carnal mind. And then it's complicated because we go, well, you know, this world is more real to me than Jesus. Then, my God, let's get in the Word and pour our hearts out and find the above life. Yes. But it starts with Jesus being down here with us and seeing the multitudes, because he was down here with us, and not everybody rushing him
and grabbing him and going, I got to him first. Jesus, I need you to let me know. Shut up. Get up. You know. And everybody trying to, you know, and that did happen at times. So Jesus, in this case, he says, let's get this on a heavenly basis, or let's get this on a raised basis. And he went up into that mount to draw us out of that so that we could hear differently than what we always hear and what is so common to us, the scriptures, the Beatitudes, so common to us. It's like, I know these and they're so simple, and you know, and yet they breathe Christ crucified. But if we don't see him, if we don't know him, then we just go, blessed are the poor in spirit, and you know, well, I don't have much money in my billfold right now, so what? That's not even close. That's not even reading it correctly, much less understanding it. All right, so, and seeing the multitude then, so he was here, he went up. But it's interesting, it says he went up into a mountain. We'll get to that in a second. And when he was seated, and I like the King James actually says, when he was set. See, I'm ready, Lord. You know, well, is he ready? You know. And here's the deal. So much of the time, we believe with all of our heart, I'm ready, Lord. Reveal yourself. Lord, I'm ready. Do a work in me. Lord, I'm ready. And he knows that we're not set yet. There are issues in us. Mindsets that have not been overcome by the cross. There are ways of thinking that run contrary to the mind of Christ, and we have not yet let that mind be in us. There's a big difference between hearing the teaching of Christ and him crucified and saying, I understand that, and calling that the mind of Christ in us. Oh my God, people. That's such a difference. That is huge. You know, listening and going, okay, well, I realize Jesus is selfless and Jesus wants to live in us and he is the Lamb of God. And we can run through the whole, you know, that's what they said in Matthew 7 there when they heard his doctrine, when they heard his teachings. His teachings. This stuff is not teachings. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you are spirit, and they're life, or they're just teachings. And if they're spirit and life, then what a difference would that make? What kind of difference would that, do you think it could change all of Christianity? Instantly, by just comprehending now, no longer with our head or with our studies. And, you know, we have to read the scriptures. We need to know the scriptures because the Holy Spirit will use the scriptures to reveal Christ. But we don't know it enough that we think we grasp the mysteries of God in Christ. We can't do that. We can't do that. We can, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't do that. There's always that pursuit. I want to go, you know, if ye then be risen with Christ, go up the mountain. Get up there. There he is. Let's go. Grab some people. Say, let's go up and sit around his feet and listen to what he says from this place. And what he'll say will change you from the inside out. Even as simple as, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Even as simple as that breathes eternity instead of, well, you know, I guess I'll be depressed today. And at least I'll be blessed. <You know>? So, he went up
into a mountain. And this got me thinking, because the contrast here is law and lamb, right? The contrast is law and lamb. Do we see the contrast here? He went up into a mountain. Okay, keep your place here. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. We'll also be in 28, but you know the story here. At least some of you have been in my classes before, where we've gotten into this somewhat. There was Mount Ebal, and then there was Mount Gerizim. You remember that? And then there was the valley between, and from Mount Ebal will pronounce the curses. And from Mount Gerizim will the blessings. And they were based on the law. All right, now I want you to keep this in mind. Jesus is up on a mountain right now. And it's not Ebal or Gerizim. Okay, in fact, I'll just say it like this. He's on another mountain. Now, he physically may not literally be on Mount Calvary right there. It doesn't say, does it? But everything he says comes from Mount Calvary. Everything he says comes from there. Everything is precipitated on the cross. And without it, it's just good teaching. It might as well be Buddhist teaching. Some of you know what I mean, because it sounds like this kind of stuff, you know. But it's not. And I'll even say this, it's not even Christian teaching. Because there wasn't any Christians yet. Right. It's God teaching. It's the way he sees stuff. It's seeing things from the mount that he sees from. All right. So, in Deuteronomy 27, starting with verse 11. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you come, when you are come over the Jordan. Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto the men of Israel with a loud voice, 'Cursed be the man.'" Okay, so I want you to look real quick at the verses, the first couple of words. Let's just see the first word of every verse after that. Cursed, 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 cursed. I'm going to stand over here. And I bet they got into it. You know, cursed. If you don't, okay. Cursed be the man who maketh any carved or melted image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. That's good preaching, amen. Well, isn't that how we use that? You know? All right. So, yes, that's the law. If you go make something out of wood or stone or something, and you hide it away and da-da-da-da, that's the law. But there's something deeper than that. There's always something deeper that comes from Calvary. And that is, if you make any image that is not him, it is whether it's a really good presentation of Jesus that is not Christ crucified? You know, because when I was a hippie, man, we got saved and the Jesus movement happened and there were tons of hippies that got saved. Man, we loved Jesus. We got saved. We actually genuinely got saved. But Jesus to us had long hair just like we did and had sandals just like we did and kind of was the way we did. And we all walked together and shared the word and all. I can't even tell you. But folks, that Jesus died. And that's always the shocker to people. Maybe, yeah, but he got back up. No, he didn't just die and get back up. He died and he rose different than what he was before. So, what? Jesus rose different. What, do you have black skin or, you know, something? No. He died as a single individual, Jesus of Nazareth, and he rose as the new man and many-membered body, completely different and completely no longer just that single individual person. And so, anyway, we're not going to stop over all of these, but cursed be he who dishonoreth his father and mother, and all the people shall say, O me. And verse 17, cursed be the one who removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. And you just go on and on down to the end of that chapter. Okay, and the reason why I'm not going over it is because shortly here, I'm going to give a little contrast of the things that are being said here compared to the things Jesus said. And they're going to come from two different mounts, completely different mount than these right here. Okay, so let's look at the blessings there in chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all the commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. The Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Amen. Amen. This isn't Old Testament. This is charismatic preaching. All right, let's keep going. And all the blessings shall come on thee and overtake you. I've been told that. I've heard this. A preacher say, it doesn't matter how fast you run, they'll overtake you. The blessings will. There is a requirement. There is a requirement. You have to do all the commandments. Every one of them, you break it in one point. Curses.
Go back to 27.
Yeah, that's right. You just backslid to the... If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Wow, that's great. This sounds good. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle and the increase of the cows and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy kneading trough. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. Oh, yes. The Lord shall cause thine enemies who rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Amen. Seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand to do. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods,
in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of the cattle, and in the fruit of the ground, in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. His good treasure. The heaven to give the rain unto the land in its seasons, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only. And thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. Okay, so here you have the law. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. All right, so how much of the blessings came upon Israel during their whole history with God? Well, they had good times and bad times, but he lets his rain fall upon the just and the unjust, so that doesn't count. How many times was it like this? And the truth is that if this is correct, and if you break the law one time in one point, it's as if you broke the whole law, then I would say never. They had covering under David, didn't they? They had covering under David, but David functioned more by this mountain, Mount Calvary, than he did otherwise. And under Solomon, because certain things were orchestrated by David. I mean, just think about it. I mean, you know, David is the one who drew up the pattern, the blueprint for the temple. He's the one that came into his heart to build it. He's the one who gathered all of the materials for it and all of the money to build it and then gave it to Solomon. Okay. And there was a spirit behind that will carry on for a while. That's good. That's right. There is a spirit behind that spirit of Christ and that selflessness, that if you release that into the earth, it will carry for a while. But if somebody doesn't pick up the cross, lay down their life, if they're not going to live this way by Christ crucified, then it will die eventually, and it usually does. And it did. Yeah. So, So the blessings in the, let me just read this, but Jesus comes from a different mount to pronounce different blessings, beatitudes, different blessings. Different, they're so different. They're incredibly different. The blessings are not the result of keeping the law, but of a nature that manifests itself in attitudes. It is the Lamb of God in us. The blessings are not even coming on us. They're coming on him, and we are his body. Anybody see the beauty in that? Oh, my God. He made us his body. I mean, he took the best possible care. He couldn't make us God. Just look around. You can see why. So he made us his body. So that all that he deserves will come upon us. You see that spirit and that nature and that way and that lamb constantly in that spirit flowing. So, so I'll just read this. All that Jesus mentions in the Beatitudes rests upon being dead with him in order that Christ crucified might be our life. Therefore, and let me clarify something for you guys just in case. I'm just going to point out two separate things.
One is the cross, and the other one is what we call Christ crucified, and this is going to be just a really bad attempt to draw a little lamb here. He's a little fat fella. We'll just leave him like that. This makes me want to pet him, you little cutie. We use the term Christ crucified a lot to refer to the lamb. And it's for us, it's basically interchangeable. Whereas the cross relates to what Jesus did on Calvary, such as putting the old man to death. Okay? Or, you know, bought and paid for our sins or that kind of stuff. So this is like Romans 1 through... you'd almost have to take it through 8 if you're going to take it to the full up to 8. But this is a nature. Christ crucified to us is a nature. This is a work that also has accomplished things in us, through us, for us, da 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 da. But this is something that was done and finished. Okay. It's finished. It's finished work. Okay? But this is him in us now. And let me just give you, and, you know, y'all understand why I need to do this, because it's, you know, in case you end up being a student here, this is going to be huge to understand. So it's probably better that we hit it right now. Keeping your place in Deuteronomy and also in Matthew 5. So how many fingers do you have? Let's go to... what is it? 2 Corinthians. Four. Okay, so I know y'all understand if I need to literally just take this for a while. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. That treasure there is the Lamb, and it's going to explain that momentarily with the following verses, okay? So we assume, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and it's Jesus. Well, it is Jesus, but it's not Jesus of Nazareth. It's the Lamb, it's the nature of, that nature is eternal. That's the way God is, selfless in his giving, as identified by a Lamb. And so he is that treasure. So the next verses then all of a sudden go into this thing about troubles and junk. For we're troubled on every side, but not distressed, okay? We're not like everybody else. We go through stuff by his nature, instead of overwhelmed as individual Christians that are being bombarded. Does that kind of make sense? Well, he'll explain it again. It's all right here, and it's all right in the room. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always. Notice the word there, bearing, ing, so it's an ongoing thing, always bearing about in our body, not just in our knowledge or our doctrine, in our body, the dying, ing. This is him selflessly giving himself in our body by his life, okay? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. So the thing that we're doing is by going through this and going through these things by his spirit and his nature, we're bearing about in our body literally not the death, because that's finished, but the dying of the Lord Jesus that the life of Jesus might be manifested out to people, that they would see what the life, his true nature and his true being is like. And that's what the cross was meant to picture to us. But the cross, it's the crucifixion itself doesn't manifest that fully until you see the selflessness of the one who died on it. In other words, the pieces of wood are no different than the two other thieves on either side. They're not holy or nothing special about them. What was special about it was the one who went to the cross and laid down his life there. He's the one that makes any difference at all. Well, that life died for us and accomplished all this stuff, but he rose again and came inside of us now. And that's Christianity, not I, but Christ. Okay? So, let's just read a little bit more here. So, verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Okay, so this is talking about mortal flesh. So this is us. See, this isn't some future or some past thing. This is right now. And he says, we who live are always being delivered unto this kind of death, one that he can lay down his life for. So all the things, I want you to think, if you can, just, you know, blessed are you when you're persecuted, blessed are the poor in spirit, all of this is right here. This is how it's going to be fulfilled. All right, and then he says, verse 12, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." And by just like Jesus, when he died, but life came to us. Now, in him, because it's not us, and it's not redemptive now, but it is his selfless giving through us, it releases that kind of life to other people. Yeah. All right, so that's, everybody's going, well, I never heard that before. What are y'all being? Anyway. All right, yeah, I just read this sentence, and that's what that caused me to say this. All that Jesus mentions in the Beatitudes rests upon being dead with him in order that Christ crucified may be our life. And that's why you'll hear me all the time referring to him not just as Jesus or Christ, but Christ crucified, because it's that nature right there, see, that we're really talking about here. That's what we're referring to, and not just the event of the cross or what we call the crucifixion. Therefore, we must realize that anyone who has natural tendencies in any of these areas still has fallen short, because anybody who can be meek, it's still not Christ crucified. Therefore, every one of these require death, and they require resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. All right. The source must be Christ crucified. Therefore, to attain to the Beatitudes, we must first be dead. We must be first be dead, but listen, not dead to the desires that make us function in the opposite of these teachings, be prideful when we should be meek or something. We're not trying to be dead to the things that not dead to the desires that make us function the opposite of these teachings, but dead that Christ may live in us. That's all we're seeking. It'll take care of everything else. See, we don't have to, I have to die to this, and I have to die to that, I have to die to that. No, you have to be dead here at the cross with Christ 2,000 years ago. Now, you have to be dead enough that he lives in you, Christ crucified. Let me see. I think I'm going to stop here. That's a lot. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful, though, to realize that this whole weight of all of these expectations are not on us, that if they were, we would fail, and when we thought they were, we failed. And when we wanted to, see, that's Romans 7, because these things come from a heart that says, I want to please God, I love you, so I'm gonna do right. And then we end up failing. And the whole point of the law is to bring us to Christ. It's supposed to be a schoolmaster. It's not supposed to be the guide for our lives. It's supposed to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it brings us to Christ by proving you're not the answer. I can hear the Father saying that, you know, leaning over to me and saying, you're not the answer. My son is. And I look up and go, you know, I know, I'm just trying. He says, well, stop it. Just reckon on that death here. Reckon yourself dead. That's where you reckon it at the cross. And then believe into the resurrection, which is this, the conundrum of all conundrums. The resurrection is a self-giving life that will lay down its life and die. Death worketh in me, but life in you. And this whole process just keeps going and keeps going. Hallelujah. So let's just pray. Father, we're just so hungry and so blessed that you've given us your Son. You've translated us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. You've translated us into the government of the Son of your love. Oh, Father, help us to see more than we were just resurrected, or even just some fact that we were raised with Christ, but we've been translated into the government of the nature of the Son that you love supremely above all. Father, thank you. Let your Spirit be loosed. Let your Spirit be loosed to reveal Christ deeper, and may our hunger be filled, and may our desire for him be beyond any expectation that we have. Thank you. Thank you that it is all by grace, but grace comes strictly by him giving himself on the cross. So it doesn't come by grace. It comes by Christ giving himself in death for us. May that same life and nature have its way in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, folks, we're dismissed.